No worries. No worries. For me, it's probably about, I don't know, 12 or 13 years ago when I noticed that that phrase had caught on in the, you know, little sheltered community that I was living in Virginia. But we would go to Outback Steakhouse and they would always say, no worries about everything. So I don't know, maybe it's an Australian origin little phrase, but now it's everywhere. Everybody says it. No worries. It's a nice thought, isn't it? It's a very nice thought that nothing would cause us any worries. What a great idea. What a wonderful way to live your life. No worries. But you and I both know that's not reality, is it? At least that's not our reality. In an article about 1 year ago, the American Psychiatric Association reported, U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. Adults are particularly anxious about current events, 70%, especially the economy, 77%. The 2024 U.S. election, so that was because it was a year ago, 73%. And gun violence, 69%. I don't know what we should add to that. Nowadays, the most common causes of anxiety in adults, tariffs, that's a good one. Orange man's gonna take away our Social Security any day now, you know, that's a real worry for some people too. I mean, you don't have to look very far. If you really want to find causes for anxiety and worry, they're very close by. We seem to be a society of anxious people. For some people, if it gets really bad, then they are said to have anxiety disorder. And statistics tell us that about 1 in 5, 19% of U.S. adults have this anxiety disorder. Also tell us that anxiety symptoms are highest among adults aged 18 to 29. Epidemic of anxiety and worry seems to most acutely affect our young people. So I just wonder, where have they learned to be so anxious? Who told them that life was so difficult or going to be so difficult that they had to worry about it? I know what they have to be anxious about. I mean, it's a scary thing thinking about how you're going to make it as an adult in this world if you never faced that before. I wonder, have we as parents, as grown-ups, told them that it's okay to be worried, to be anxious, because after all, everybody does it? Have we normalized worry and anxiety and fear to our children because we are so anxious? What about you? What makes you worry? What causes anxiety in you? Whatever it is, I bet you don't like it when it happens, do you? So just in case you're not sure, you're not going to get the message today that worry is okay, all right? Just a sneak preview. It's not. Let's see what our Lord has to say about this subject. To do so, we turn to Matthew chapter 6. So the first book in the New Testament, the first gospel, Matthew chapter 6. In just a minute, we're going to be reading, starting with verse 25. Before we do, though, I want to make sure that we know that there are two groups of people, you could say it this way, two groups of people in the world, maybe two groups of people in this room right now. The first group of people, we'll just say they're on this side, are people who have been, there's so many different ways to say it, who have been born again, who have been regenerated, who have been given new life through faith in Jesus Christ, because this group of people has come to the point in their life sometime or another when they started to believe and to trust that there is a God and that they have strayed from him, which the Bible calls sin, and so we're all guilty of violating God's commands, going against his glorious intent for our life, which is to honor him and bring him glory and live for his purposes and worship him forever. We've all said thanks, but no thanks. That's sin. And because of that, we all deserve judgment and punishment, and that word that nobody likes to hear, hell. An eternity separated from God forever. That could be the end of the story, but the people in this group realize that it's not, and God is so loving and gracious that he has made a way for us to escape this penalty that we all deserve because of our sin by sending his one and only son, Jesus of Nazareth, who really lived on this earth about 2,000 years ago, who never committed one sin, but at the end of his life, he allowed evil people to execute him and put him to death. And as the life drained out of his body as he hung on the cross on that day, he was accepting, receiving the punishment for our sins that we deserve. Us being punished, our punishment was placed on him so that we could go free. And to prove that he was who he said he was, he came back to life just a couple of days after his execution to prove that God had accepted his once and for all sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And now, anyone who is willing to believe those truths and turn from their sins, what the Bible calls repent and believe and put all their faith in this Jesus, who loved them and gave his life for them, can have their sins forgiven, receive new life in an instant. That's what being born again means, receiving new life. The spot is reserved in heaven. Not only eternal life comes to the person who repents and believes, but a life that is so wonderful that you would never want it to end. Because your sins are forgiven, you have the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you, because that barrier, you see, that existed between you and him, that made you his enemy, sin, has been knocked down by the finished work of Christ. So there are people in this world, in this room, that believe that, and because of that, they stand credited, counted righteous in Christ. We could call them saved. Over here, this group, are people that that's not true of. For whatever reason, they have not turned from their sins and trusted in Christ for salvation. I just want you to know that. Usually that comes at the end of the sermon. And, you know, the preacher says, hey, would you go ahead and believe? Well, just don't wait till the end. Just if you don't believe, if you've never have received Christ as your Savior, then just do that right now. Just believe. You don't have to come to the aisle or raise your hand or anything. It happens in here. It happens in your heart, you see. You decide that you believe once and for all that you are deserving of God's punishment, but he's made a way for you to escape. And all you got to do is by faith reach out and take and receive that gift. So, if you're in this group over here, then there's not much I can tell you to stop worrying, because you have every reason to be full of anxiety. The old Negro spiritual says, "Oh, happy day." You've heard that song before? When the Lord returns. For these people, it's not going to be a happy day. It'll be their worst nightmare. So let's just start with that, okay? Let's begin by saying a worry-free life is only for those who have come to faith in Christ and have been born again by him. That's the only hope you have for it. And if you have come to faith in Christ, you should live a worry-free life. And our Lord gives us instruction on how that can take place here in our passage today. So Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Pretty important subject, since our Lord repeated three times, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, do not be anxious. In fact, in verse 25, there's two different verb tenses here in the imperative. The first one is stop being anxious about your life in verse 25. The other two in verses 31 and 34 is don't start being anxious about your life. It's not only a bad habit, it causes you to be upset or unhappy, causes everybody else around you to be upset and unhappy. It's a sin. Worry is a sin, and it's a very serious sin. Worrying for a believer is absolutely prohibited. It is a sin. Now, you know as well as I do that there are some people who say, well, I'm just a worrier, and that's just me. Don't be that person. I'm telling you. Because it's a sin. What are you saying? Just don't resign yourself to worry because you think that's your personality. It's everybody's personality. That's no excuse for sinning. Don't think your situation is so desperate or serious that you have the right to worry because God will understand. Come on. There is never any situation where we are permitted to worry. Because here's the real issue. When we worry, what we are really saying is, God, I know what you've said in your word. I know what you promised, but I just don't think you can really come through for me. That's what we're saying. That's what worry is. Pretty bad, isn't it? Besides, you don't really want to live a life full of worry, do you? Well, you don't have to. Because I think in this passage, Jesus reveals the three-part secret to a worry-free life. Is to assess the cause of worry. This is a good thing to do. So if we are feeling anxious or worried, the first thing we should do is ask ourselves why. Assess the cause. So sometimes this can be removed from us, the worry or anxiety, through something no more complicated than just analyzing it in my mind and sitting down maybe with a friend and giving some ventilation to what I'm going through. And that relieves the burden, maybe even takes away the whole problem. When we assess the cause of worry. Now, I think Jesus points out that there could be two different classes of causes, and he starts the first one in verse 25. So there could be natural causes for worry. Here he points out three specific things that we are not to worry about, and these three things basically cover it all. Everything having to do with our natural life, our physical life. And so it speaks to us right in the situation where we are today, with many people worried about these same very things. If all the money runs out, how are we going to eat and drink and find clothes to wear? Here's what Jesus says very clearly. And this command goes for whether we find ourselves in an economic crisis or in times of greatest prosperity. He says, do not be anxious. Don't worry. About anything? Well, actually, yes. As Christians, we are forbidden by God from worrying about anything. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here, Jesus says in Matthew 6, specifically, not to worry about food, drink, and clothing, the basic necessities of life. Now, to those people in that crowd that day, that had to be a shocking statement from Jesus. The people there were poor. They depended upon the ground to produce food and depended on the rain to produce their water. They depended on their ability to buy and sell in the marketplace in order to clothe themselves. Many of them lived not paycheck to paycheck, but from day to day. In fact, for them, it was the Great Depression that you and I have only read about in books. There were times when the snows did not come to the mountains, when the streams dried up, when the crops failed and the animals died, and there was nothing they could do about it. The crops wouldn't grow, the locusts would come and destroy what the people were growing, and things were deadly serious. And I suppose there was always that threat that things were going to go that way because they didn't have the Weather Channel to know what was coming tomorrow or how long the drought was going to last. These people who lived on the edge of the desert totally dependent on the weather that they had no control over and the natural resources of their land. It was to these people Jesus said, don't you ever worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what kind of clothes you're going to put on. There's more to life than just food. There's more to your body than just clothes. About these very things all the time. How could they possibly not worry about them? And the answer to that is the same answer to the question that we would ask in our day today. There is a Heavenly Father who will take care of those things for them. Are you wanting a worry-free life? It starts with assessing the cause of your current worry. What is causing you to lose sleep? Or become anxious. Take a look at whether your worry is from natural causes, but then take a look at what will certainly be the spiritual causes. Now, specifically in verse 30, look at what Jesus said at the end of that verse. He said, O you of little faith. Worry always reveals a lack of faith, a lack of trust. This is the spiritual cause of worry, not trusting your Heavenly Father. Oh, that is serious. Why would you not trust Him? It must be because you don't know Him well enough. In fact, this is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you truly know God as He's revealed Himself in the Bible, then you know that He is the one to be trusted. If you're a worrier, it means you're not trusting your Heavenly Father. And if you're not trusting Him, then you had better get back into the Bible and find out who He really is. You better get back in the Bible and see how He has wrought miracle after miracle on behalf of His people in real history. See how He has never failed to meet the needs of His children and how He has promised to do the same thing for you if you are one of His children today. Oh, you of little faith. What kind of faith are you demonstrating when you worry? Little faith. Weak. Puny faith. You worry about food, clothes, the length of your life, then you have little faith in the Lord. Don't get mad at me. I'm not making it up. It's right here. This phrase, O you of little faith, is used four other times in the New Testament, every time the words of Jesus. One from Luke chapter 12 is kind of the same passage we're reading, Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew 8, the disciples, you know this story, the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat and they woke Him up and said, can't you wake up? We're about to die. And He said, O you of little faith. Didn't you realize who's in the boat with you? Matthew 14, Peter was walking on the water, and Jesus said it to Peter. As he took his eyes off of Jesus and turned them inward on his own wretched heart, and they began to sink, and Jesus said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Matthew chapter 16, the disciples are going from one place to another in their journeys, and they realized, oh, we forgot to bring bread. Just a few hours ago, I fed like 20,000 people with just a handful of food. Did you forget? Oh, you of little faith. It's just interesting that every time He used that phrase, it was always to disciples, believers. It was like He was saying, oh, you who should know better. What happened? What'd you do with it? I would expect the Gentiles to worry. I would expect unbelievers to worry. But you got no excuse. Why would we worry about the things of this life? Money, food, clothing. You mean We're saying that we trust the Lord to rescue us from a burning hell, to break the chains of the sin that Satan had us bound with, that we trust him to come and live inside of us, to never leave us, to give us new spiritual eternal life. We don't think he can get us something to eat and something to wear for the next couple of days. But that's the spiritual cause of worry, isn't it? Lack of faith. Make sure that that lack of faith is not creeping into your life and causing that worry. So, the first part of the secret to a worry-free life, then, is to assess the cause of worry. And that brings us to the second part of the secret to a worry-free life, and this would be to avoid the curse of worry. I'm suggesting the curse of worry would be threefold. First, there is mental defeat. When we allow worry and anxiety to creep into our minds. Verse 25, the command is very simple for the first time here in the passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. That word, be anxious, is a Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce it for you. I have a hard time anyway. But one lexicon says about this specific word, a deep, focused preoccupation that can lead to a restlessness. Restlessness and a troubled mind. Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he dives deeper into this word and focuses on the divided mind aspect of the word, emphasizing a mind that is divided into sections or compartments where the person's thoughts are not single-minded or single-focused, which is what the word pure or purity means, which we're supposed to have that kind of mind. But instead, the mind is constantly bouncing from one section to another, asking itself, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Have you ever felt like your mind was being pulled apart in many different directions? That's worry. That's anxiety. That's mental defeat, the first aspect of the curse of worry. The second aspect of the curse of worry that we must avoid is physical defeat. Yes, worry and anxiety brings physical consequences. In verse 27, Jesus said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The idea is that by worrying, or by anything else for that matter, you cannot lengthen your life. Ultimately, that's because God has already decided how long you're going to live. That means he's already decided when you're going to die. Aren't you glad he didn't tell you? I am. But he knows. That's the point. He's already decided. Job said, on the day that he lost most of his family in an accident, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In that immediate context was, he meant life itself. In Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist said, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jesus was certainly correct. You cannot lengthen your life by worrying. Well, you sure can shorten it by worrying, can't you? Bleeding ulcers, high blood pressure, panic attacks, respiratory trouble, heart attacks, all these things can be brought on by worry. Oh, you don't want to live your life that way. Losing sleep, grinding your teeth at night. I mean, maybe you don't know it, but you go to the dentist like I did a few years ago because we were having some, you know, what I thought was pretty serious financial trouble. The hygienist said, you mean grinding your teeth at night? I said, I don't know, I'm asleep. She said, looks like you have. I said, maybe I have. So I got this thing to put into my mouth where I can't do that anymore. I don't know. Just, it's not like I never worry or have anxiety or anything. At least I did a few years ago. And I hope I learned something from that, you know, because, what am I grinding my teeth for at night? Is there anything that should cause me that much anxiety or worry? But it happens, doesn't it? I don't want to live that way. Gray hair, wrinkles, jittery nerves. I need a drink so I can calm down because I'm so anxious. Avoid the curse of worry. Mental defeat, physical defeat, and then spiritual defeat. And here we're back to verse 30. At the end of the verse, O you of little faith. Worry produces weak faith, small faith. And then look how Jesus further describes this spiritual defeat. In verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, in any English translation, it may not come through for what he's actually trying to say here, because that word seek, after the word Gentile, it's a very strong verb. It means to eagerly seek, or you could even say, even the Gentiles pursue these kinds of things with all their might. The cares of this world, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what do you have to have food, clothes, and drink? Money. So that's what they pursue with all their hearts. And so many people do today, too. It's easy to do it in an affluent society, an affluent area of the United States. But those are earthly cares, earthly concerns. Do we really need the stress that comes with chasing after money so strongly and all the things that money can buy? Even the Gentiles do that. Now, of course, he used this word the same way that we would use unbelievers today. So, but he's saying to them, what business do you have as a Christian, someone who has been transformed by the mighty power of the risen Christ, to be worrying about the same things that unbelievers do? People who don't know the God who can do anything and who has already promised to meet all of your needs? That's spiritual defeat, isn't it? To be worried about the same basic necessities of life so much that when you do, you're acting like those people who don't have the same loving, saving, forgiving, almighty Heavenly Father that you do. That's spiritual defeat, and that is part of the curse of worry. So for a worry-free life, we must assess the cause of worry. We must avoid the curse of worry. And when we've done these, then we must apply for the cure for worry. Three things to fill your mind with so that worry will have no place there. Trust your Heavenly Father, exercise your simple faith, and believe in your certain future. Trust your Heavenly Father, the cure for worry. So these people and us today may have been asking the question, if I'm not supposed to worry, then what should I do instead? Before he really tells them what to do, he tells them how they should think. Look then at verse 26. After telling them, don't be anxious about your life, eat or drink or clothes, he says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. That word look means to behold or see, or even means take a good look at. Certainly the Sermon on the Mount, okay, so they were probably outside. There could have been plenty of birds around for real for him to say, let's take these birds for example. What do you notice about them? Same thing you notice about the birds around here where we live. They seem pretty happy, don't they? They're always flying around singing happy, pleasant songs, except for mockingbirds. We won't talk about them. They don't have a care in the world. They fly from tree to tree. They hop around on the ground. They take the bath in the puddle, you know. They just seem happy as can be. Not a care in the world. And as soon as the sun comes up, they start their singing. Notice them, Jesus said. Look how content they are. They never plant or harvest or store their food up for a rainy day. They're not consumed with their possessions or even with their daily provision. They just go about their business without any anxiety, and God feeds them. How much can we learn from the birds? It was Martin Luther commenting on this passage who said, you see, he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to men. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It's as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hand. How can we be involved in worry when we have precious promises like this from God? Don't worry, he says. I'll take care of you. And so we should not. In verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? We do worry about that, don't we? Not so much that we have it, but we have the right kind of it. And it's big business. Look, you don't need that $75 shirt on the rack there in the department store. You wait 6 months, it'll be $10 on the bargain rack. It's way overpriced. What is the purpose? I don't know, maybe it has to do with our bodies. We want to take care of our bodies. We want to make them look good. So we're obsessed with exercise and sometimes overeating or undereating or over-dieting, if you want to say it that way. We're obsessed with these things that are earthly things. That the Lord says, why? Why should you be anxious about clothing or your bodies? We want to dress it up nice. We want to make it smell good, or try to. And we want to take it on vacation to nice places and sit it out in the sun and allow it to enjoy the pleasurable taste of food at restaurants and junk food from the grocery store. We get consumed with our bodies. Jesus said, hey, look, you see these lilies of the field? They may very well have been referring to the wild grass that grows, and when the grass grows long enough, it gets a little flower on the end of it. It probably didn't last very long, a couple of days, a couple of weeks maybe, and then especially if there's no rain, it just goes ahead and dies, and the flower goes away. So grass, flowers, here today, gone tomorrow. But while they're here, oh, they're beautiful, aren't they? I'm not talking about the flowers you buy at Home Depot and you have to, you know, work, put a lot of time into keeping them alive or else they'll die. I mean, the flowers that just grow by themselves that God is responsible for. He said even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these flowers. How do they maintain that beauty? They don't do anything, do they? They don't work at it. They don't worry about it, yet God takes care of them. That grass, those flowers that were there today and gone tomorrow, and ladies who cooked in a clay oven would come along and scoop up that dead grass and those dead flowers for kindling and put it in their ovens for cooking, God still takes care of them. So they're just birds. They're just grass. They're just flowers. But look how God takes care of them. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Well, you, Jesus said, you mean a whole lot more to him than birds and flowers. You're his child. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? So trust your heavenly Father. And in doing so, verse 30, exercise your simple faith. Simple is my word. I just put that in there because simple to me means our faith should be placed in one object, just one, and that's God himself. Trust him as a child would trust his earthly father. Some of you have been through this before. For me, it's been quite a long time, but when my kids were like this big, we would go to the swimming pool and I would be in the, you know, 3 or 4 foot section. So I was fine, but if they were, it would be above their head, you know, when they're that little. So you know the game we played? Come on, jump, jump, Daddy will catch you. And so they did. No questions, no crying, no screaming, I'm afraid. No, they were laughing and giggling, and they just totally jumped off, trusting their macho, strong dad to catch them. And he never let them down. They loved it. But I'm telling you, the truth is, if their dad went, whoops, and let them go, they'd be in a world of trouble. But that didn't even cross their mind. It's my dad. It's my father. Very simple. That's why I say simple faith. Can we not trust our heavenly Father like a little child trusts his earthly father? Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Every economic challenge, whether it's nationwide or in your individual home, that's a real opportunity for us as individuals and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate by our actions what we say we believe. Let's make sure we're not trusting in our savings accounts, in our 401ks, but in God himself. Sometimes it's good to have, actually good to have material things and prosperity taken away from us. Because then we're in a much better position to depend on God alone. We're reminded that he's all we have anyway. To be faithful with what he's given to us, even when we don't have as much as maybe we used to, there's a great freedom in that, knowing that our provision comes from God or else it doesn't come, and to know that he will bless us and provide for us if we are obedient, if we're investing in eternity and not the things of this world. As he said back up in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Laying up treasures for ourselves on earth is not dependable. That's what can cause anxiety and worry. But unsaved people, they cannot think like that. All they can do is worry. But that's the question. Do you worry about the same kinds of things that unsaved people do, even though you claim to be a Christian? And then I suppose the real question is, how real is your Christian faith to you? How real is it? Does it affect the way that you see and respond to everything in life? Does it affect your thinking in any given situation? Every time you face a crisis, does your thinking begin with, I don't know what's going on, but I know God has got this one too? Apply the cure for worry. Trust your Heavenly Father. Exercise your simple faith. And then thirdly, believe in your certain future. Mentions tomorrow in verse 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. In fact, all worry is about the future. I think if you think about it that way, you'll agree. All worry is about things that have not happened yet. Okay, it might. Right, it might. That means it might not, okay? So all worry is about things that haven't happened yet. That's why Jesus says tomorrow. Even when we worry about something that took place in the past, aren't what we really worrying about is what consequences might come from that in the future? What do we forget? Well, we forget the present, don't we? Are you okay right now? I mean, you're well enough to come here right now. You got breath in your lungs, you got your heart beating and blood flowing. I don't know, tomorrow might not come. But even if it does, the sun's going to come up. I like the chances of tomorrow coming, by the way, but if it doesn't, then okay, so much the better. But the sun will come up tomorrow, as Annie told us. God's mercies will be new once again tomorrow. So let that alone. Don't take tomorrow's troubles or what might happen and dump those into today. That's a sure way to bring on worry and anxiety. If you know the Lord Jesus, you are his child. You're not an orphan. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you high and dry. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns all the money in the world. He's not going to leave you unprovided for. I don't know how he's going to solve your problem presently. I don't know, but I know that he is. I know that he's not going to leave you unprovided for. He's promised that because he loves you. That's the bottom line. He will take care of you. These promises, this encouragement, this reassurance, it's for all of us if you are one of his children. I understand that I'm not to worry about the future. I know, that's silly. I see that God tells me that he's going to take care of me. I'm much more important to him than any bird or grass in the field. So what do I do instead of worry? From this passage, we find the answer in verse 33, where Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So without getting too deep into it, God's kingdom then is really not his rule over everything, everyone, the whole world. When that term is used, it's used very specifically in relation to God's rule over his own people. Now, there is a sense in which he is the king of the whole world, of the whole universe, but not every individual person is a member of his kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? So his kingdom really refers to his rule over his own people. We are his subjects. He is our king, and our desire should be to obey him and live under his rule, but it should also be for his glory to be seen in and through us, because not is he just our king, he's our father. We don't just want to obey him, we love him because he first loved us. We want to be accurate reflections of God himself in the way that we live and think and conduct ourselves. We want to bring glory to God in every area of our lives. So this is what verse 33 is all about. Instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to glorify him in everything that you do, even on your most difficult days when the thought comes in your head, I just don't want to get out of bed today. Do it anyway and trust him and see if he's not going to prove himself to be faithful. So we start with ourselves and we seek to bring every area of our lives under our Father's rule and authority. This means our home, our marriage, our family, the language we use, how we treat others, our moral and ethical standards, how we conduct ourselves on our jobs or in our business dealings, how we view money, how we spend money, how we relate to God-ordained authority in our lives, and so many more examples we could mention. Every area of our lives, we gladly and happily submit to Jesus as our King. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and my rightful place in it. And then this commitment to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, that continues into our relationships. So first and foremost, our main task is to share the gospel with those that God has placed closest to us. For some of us, that means our children, our family members. We forget about that, don't we? Oh, we need to be evangelists and sharing the gospel with people far and wide. What about if I'm a parent sharing the gospel with my children? That's got to be my top, highest priority, no matter how old or young they are. So we seek to share the gospel with our family members, our friends, our children, our neighbors, our colleagues. And not only do we take the opportunity to share it with our words, but we live consistent with the message of the gospel before those people. How do you think it looks to people who are not saved and who even maybe having some, even just a little inkling of, boy, maybe this Christianity thing is real. And then they see someone like me, when things don't go my way, I worry and I freak out. And I have anxiety. You think that's going to appeal to them? So it's not just the words that we say. It's our actions. It's our behavior. And it starts with what goes on in our mind. Are we trusting this God who says that we are more precious to him than any bird or flower in the field, and he will certainly take care of us as our Heavenly Father? These are our priorities. These are the things that consume our thinking and planning and how we spend our time. Because it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the purpose of seeking his kingdom, expanding his kingdom, enhancing his kingdom. These are the things we're consumed with. And if we are, we won't have time for worry or anxiety about things that haven't happened yet. As we're consumed with God's glory and his rightful place of rule in our lives and growing in our love for him and sharing that love with others, here's his promise. All these things, those things that everybody is tempted to worry about, food, clothing, shelter, your life, those things will be given to you. Provision for your life, for your body, everything you need. That's the cure for worry. You cannot control what happens around you. You cannot control other people. But if you know your Heavenly Father, you don't have to worry about any of it. Thank you for these wonderful words from our Lord and Savior. We know this is a difficult subject for many of us, at times for all of us. The enemy gets into our minds and our thoughts and tempts us to be anxious, to worry, to not trust the God who is trustworthy. Please deliver us from that temptation. Help us to make even just a little progress each day. Increase our faith to know that you will never let us down if we will but trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.